All right, let's turn to a couple places here. Isaiah chapter 64 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Isaiah 64 and 1 Corinthians 2. Isaiah 64:1 to begin. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens. Second coming of Christ, right? And that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice verse 9. As it is written, referring back to Isaiah 64:4, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. We pray that You'll bless tonight now as we are together here for a little while. Pray You'd bless some thoughts from the Word of God, and may You help us, Lord, be ready at Your coming. Pray You'd help us to love You more and more each day as we await that coming, Father. And may You find us all, Lord, still in love with Thee the day You show up. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I was reading through my Bible, and I noticed a couple of things. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 is a very regular verse that we cite here all the time. I hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of the sons of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Right? We cite that all the time. And one of the things I got thinking about, I realized what I was reading. What I was thinking is sometimes, you know, when you have a Old Testament verse that's cited again in the New Testament, we sometimes don't pay too much attention. And I want to talk to you about that for a little while. Back to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64. And again, notice that the context here is the second coming of Christ, the rending of the heavens, God's presence here on earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And notice down at the end of verse 4, these things which God prepared for him that waiteth for him. Now, you know what, folks? We are waiting for the second coming of Christ, right? In fact, there's a lot of things that we're waiting for. It seems like sometimes all we Christians do is wait. You know, we're waiting on Jesus Christ to come back, waiting for the redemption of our body. We wait and wait and wait. We pray and wait for the answer, right? Wait for a prodigal son to come home. Wait for a thousand things. And on top of it, we're terrible waiters, are we not? We are just so patient. I know I am. We are not very good waiters at all. And, you know, sometimes it seems like you get to a point where there's nothing to do but wait. What are you going to do to haste the rapture? You're not doing anything to haste the rapture. You're going to have to wait, right? If you're waiting one day, if you're praying about one thing or another, there comes a point where you keep praying, sure, but all you can do basically at certain times is just wait. You know, I had this stroke back in April. And there for a while, things were kind of, it was never fun, but there for a while, you know, I'd get up in the morning and I'd go, you know, to work out or whatever. And by the time I got back the next morning, there were some things that changed, you know, from day before, things I could do today that I couldn't do yesterday, right? Let me just say that's slowed down quite a bit now. And, you know, as hard as I work now, there are just some things I've learned that I'm just going to have to wait on. I stand up here and I get all gimpy and my mouth doesn't work right and all that kind of stuff. And no matter how hard I work, in fact, sometimes the harder I try, the worse it gets. In other words, there are just some things that aren't firing in my head right, which you knew already. And you know, no matter how hard I work, no matter what I do, no matter how many rounds I do on the elliptical, there are some things that are just going to have to wait until they come around, right? Now, I'm such a good waiter myself. My patience is just sky high. I told you after this stroke thing that whatever part of my brain housed the patience is dead completely. It's got cobwebs in it. There is nothing in there anymore. I have had a real struggle with patience since this stroke thing. Now, here's what I was doing. I was tooling along in Isaiah 64. And I was reading there in verse 4. And I noticed an odd thing, something I'd never noticed before. And again, I quote 1 Corinthians 2:9 all the time, just about. And I noticed that in verse chapter 64, verse 4, I noticed at the end of that verse that the things that He hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. And I'd never noticed before that when that is cited in 1 Corinthians 2:9, that this is the way it's cited. It says at the end, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. The waiting of verse of Isaiah 64 has become love in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, don't worry. I am not going to say that waiting is the same as love, because that's obviously not true. But it is indicative of something. Tell you what I believe, folks. I believe that there's a connection. And I want to say that how you and I wait for God, both at His coming and as far as what we're doing for Him now, the waiting on the answers to prayer, the waiting on the loneliness to end, the waiting for something to come to pass that you've been praying for a long time, how we wait on those things does reflect how we love Him. The waiting of Isaiah 64 became love in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And so I'd like to talk to you for a little while about that. Now, I don't want you to think ill of me because I haven't watched one for a very long time, but you remember those old sappy war movies where the couple falls in love, you know, and then the guy gets carried off to war, right? So they're going to have to leave, and he says, "Well, Bessie Lou, do you love me?" And she says, "Oh, Jimmy Joe, I love you so much, I'll be waiting when you get back," right? In other words, how she waits for him is a reflection of her love, right? And what usually happens, of course, is he goes off and she dates the entire football team while he's gone. And you know, in real life, sometimes that happens as well, right? But the point is that how she waited on her man in that movie was reflective of her love for him. And that's what I'd like to talk a little bit about tonight here. Look in 2 Thessalonians real quick. Notice 2 Thessalonians 3, 5. I got thinking about this waiting and this love thing together and how the Lord allowed those words to switch from Isaiah 64 to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, you're going to be turning in your Bible just a little bit tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, notice verse 5. "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Those two things go together a little bit. I'd like to talk to you for a little while tonight about the patience of love. And the idea here is I'm going to identify some characteristics of waiting, typically waiting on Jesus Christ, either to come back or to do something for you. And while I'm talking about that, I want you to realize that some things I'm going to say about those things with waiting is going to reflect on your love for Jesus Christ. Okay? First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, 9, this is the passage where in the Old Testament the Lord said, "Wait." Now He says, "Love," in verse 9. And the context of that passage, notice verse 10. "But God hath revealed them," what? "The things which God hath prepared for them that love Him," back in verse 9. "God hath revealed them," those things, "unto us by His Spirit." You got saved, and you now are no longer a natural man, and God can reveal some things to you by the Spirit that He could not before when you were lost. Right? Verse 10. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Again, the context is knowing and wisdom. Verse 11. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now you know, I noticed again, to remind you, Isaiah 64, it says to wait on Him. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, the same verse only quoted in the New Testament, says for the things that God prepared for them that love Him. And that love there is reflected in your pursuit of the things of God. I'm talking there about knowledge and wisdom, right? So I want to say first of all that with respect to this thing, how you wait on the Lord will reflect some on your knowledge and on your love for Him. And one of the things about that is the pursuit of the things of God. Now, you know, when you say the things of God to a Catholic, what's he think? He thinks the sacraments, right? He thinks his rosary or his scapular or whatever. When you say the things of God to a Muslim, he's thinking all kinds of things that you're not thinking at all, right? When you say the things of God to somebody that from Wisconsin, they're thinking, you know, Lombardi or something like that, you know, Lambeau Field, whatever. But you and I know better, right? I mean, you know, first of all, the things of God are Jesus Christ, first of all. You accept Him as your Savior. As far as anything you can put your hand on, as far as the things of God are concerned, your Bible is the only thing you can put your hand on that is truly one of the things of God. Right? You agree with me on that? I mean, seriously, the only material thing that you can't put your hand on the Holy Spirit, you can't put your hand on Jesus Christ, you can put your hand on the Holy Bible. And that's all you have material of the things of God. The rest of the things of God are things that you have laid up in your heart by faith. You lay up treasures in heaven. You know some things. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? You lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. You get those things by knowing and understanding certain things. Wisdom is so important. The Bible says that all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto it. Right? So I want you to know this tonight that one of the things I'm trying to get across to you here is that, folks, you know, back in Isaiah 64, it says those that wait on Him. But in 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says those that love Him. So some of these characteristics of waiting are going to reflect on your love for Jesus Christ, right? Some of the things connected with waiting for Him. You're waiting for Him to come back. You're waiting for Him to get you out of this body. And I want you to know that your pursuit of holy things, of God's things, of the deep things of God, reflects on your love for Him. You say, well, I've always been taught that this love and wisdom thing is all heady and intellectual. And you know, I know that's why doctrine is not very popular these days. People think it's heady and intellectual. They don't want to go to church and just get this theology course or whatever. But you know something, there's an odd thing about that. Did you ever talk to somebody that really loved the Indy 500? I mean, if you get a race car guy, all he wants to talk about is the Indy 500 race cars. Right? If you get a Packer fan, a real Packer fan, he can cite you all kinds of stuff that you don't even care about. You get in a circle of guys in late October that are avid deer hunters, you'll learn more about smell and musk and deer stands and guns and beads on bows and arrows and everything else that you never even wanted to know. You know why? Because guys tend to know things that they love. Right? And I'll tell you this, folks. You're a Christian. You're a Bible-believing Christian. You are waiting on Jesus Christ. He said back there in Isaiah 64 to wait on Him. The things that God hath prepared for them that wait on Him. In this passage it says, for the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. And you know what? The context of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is the things of God. I'm talking about the things in your Bible. Things to know of God. Wouldn't it be weird to meet somebody and somebody's talking to you about how much they love their father, and you say, oh, well, what does your father do for a living? I don't know. Oh, well, where's your father from? I don't know. What's your father's favorite food? I don't know. What car does your father drive? I don't know. That'd be a strange thing, wouldn't it? And I tell you today, folks, you have folks that claim to love God that know next to nothing about Him. You have folks that claim to love Jesus Christ and love Christianity and love the Bible, and they know next to nothing about what their Bible says. They think that to kill a mockingbird is a sin is in the Bible. They think that. They think that. Now, folks, imagine somebody that loves his wife. A guy that loves his wife knows her birthday, or better, a guy that loves his wife knows his anniversary, or else, right? But seriously, folks, a guy that loves his wife knows what kind of chocolate his wife likes. A guy that loves his wife knows what kind of restaurant to take her to when it's a special night, right? Those things are just true, and if a guy doesn't know those things, you question how much he really loves her because he doesn't even know her, right? Now, folks, my point is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, you see there, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" We have the mind of Christ. You know what? You're supposed to know some things about your God. And what you know about your God when Jesus Christ comes again is going to reflect in some measure how much you love Him. Because you know what? Men talk about things they love. If men fall in love with fly fishing, they got fly fishing books all over the place. They got fly tying stuff all over the place. If a guy likes hunting or whatever else, that guy is going to know those things. If a lady falls in love with Mary Kay, she's going to know the Mary Kay catalog from back to front, right? How much stuff is it and what she wants next and all this kind of stuff. Wouldn't it be a shame to say you love Jesus Christ and you're waiting on Him, and then when He gets back, to know next to nothing? All right, I want you to see something else. Look in 2 Kings chapter 6. And again, I'm tying together here the fact that how you wait on God, on the Lord to come back or to answer your prayers, is going to reflect some things about your love for Him because of that passage we saw in our two texts. 2 Kings chapter 6. It's going to take a little bit of a moment here to establish what things are going on here because you're picking up kind of a long context here. But notice in 2 Kings chapter 6 that at this juncture, the Syrians are besieging the city of Samaria, and the king of Israel is pretty upset about it. You can see down through here that the king is has to deal with this lady, these two ladies come to him. The city is under siege. And the lady says, "We have a problem here." King says, "What's the problem?" She said, "Well, we agreed, the famine's so bad, we agreed that we would eat my son yesterday, and today we were going to eat her son. Well, we ate my son yesterday, and today she's hidden her son, and we can't eat him." And so, boy, this king, you know, he realizes how bad it is. In fact, he blames a man of God, Elisha, because of Elisha's prophecies, right? And so down in verse 31, 2 Kings 6, 31, "Then he said, God do so, and more also to me, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat shall stand on him this day." He said, "I have had enough. I'm going to take that prophet's head." Verse 32, "But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, See ye how this son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" He said, the king's following him. He's going to come and watch it happen. Verse 33, "And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord." Now this is the king saying it. He said, "What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Now, to remind you again, Isaiah 64 said, "The things that God hath prepared for them that wait on Him." 1 Corinthians 2 says, "The things that God prepared for them that love Him." And I'm saying the way you wait on God is going to reflect in some measure your love for Him. Now, I wanted you to see here in this passage, there's some background here that you need to garner and get together. Notice in chapter 6, verse 8, the king of Syria comes down to the king of Samaria, and they're going to have this big war and stuff. As it turns out, it didn't quite happen that way because Elisha goes out in the morning one morning, and sees all these folks round about, and it says down in verse 17, when his young prophet buddy says, what are we going to do? Verse 17, the Lord, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That's the Lord's army, right? So verse 18, when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, that is, the Syrian army, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Well, Elisha says, hey, you guys, come follow me. I'll take you where you want to go. And he winds up taking them down to the king of Israel. And notice verse 20, came to pass when they were come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. The Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Now, verse 21, and the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? I mean, he's got this army delivered into his midst. He's got his guys surrounding him. He said, we can kill them all. It's like shooting a fish in a bucket. Let's just kill them, shall we? Elisha says, no, no. Verse 22, he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou had taken in a captive with thy sword, with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared all this provision, all that kind of stuff, and fed this army that had been led into its midst. And he could have killed them, but he didn't. Now then, notice verse 24. So after all that comes to pass, it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. So that army that he didn't kill winds up coming up to his town, his city, and besieging Samaria. And then things got really, really, really bad. Look down in verse 25. There was a great famine in Samaria because of the siege, right? And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver. Now, we're talking here about a donkey's head, right? What do you do with a donkey's head? Well, I guess you take out the brains and scramble them and eat them. Not exactly a prime cut, you know, a donkey's head. When's the last time you went into a restaurant and said, give me a little donkey's head? I mean, you're going to boil off the meat off the jaws and so on, right? You're going to take the brain and eat that. But it's not exactly a fine rump roast off of a Charolais cow or anything like that, right? Verse 25. So this siege is really bad. Inflation has hit the roof, you might say. The economy has collapsed. Well, the ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver. The fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, I'm not really sure what you do with dove's dung. If you're reduced to spicing your food with dove's dung, I'd just soon eat with somebody else. Thank you. Verse 26. And the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall. There cried a woman unto him, saying, help, my lord, O king. He said, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress? The king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today. We will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. The people looked, behold, he had sackcloth upon his own flesh. Now, the point in saying in all that, folks, is that here this king is, and Elisha leads this blind army into his midst. He could have killed them right then and there. It would be like shooting a fish in a bathtub, right? Instead, Elisha says, nope, got to let them go. Feed them and let them go. So he lets them go. Before he turns around twice, these guys are back besieging his city. And now he's just had to feel this issue with these two women. They have already eaten one of their sons. And the other one's mad at the one because she's hid her son so they couldn't eat him today. It was her turn to give the meat for the day, her son. But she cheated this poor lady who had already eaten her son. Now, you know what that is? Those are bitter, hard circumstances. I mean, that's an understatement of all understatements, right? A bitter, bitter, hard thing. And you know, The king's response was this. He said, I'm going to kill that prophet. And verse 33, he said, behold, this evil is from the Lord. It's the Lord's fault. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Now, you know what? If he had waited calmly by, guess what would have happened? In the next chapter, the windows of heaven are opened, and what happens? The siege is broken, and the Assyrians have to leave because they hear the Lord's armies, and they're gone, and they got more food than they can eat, right? If he had stayed faithful and waited for one more night, he would have been fine, right? Now, here's my point, folks. You can tell a lot about somebody, by the way, by who they blame when things go bad. When circumstances grow bitter and hard in life, and sometimes circumstances grow bitter and hard in life, this guy is ready to kill the prophet. He's ready to kill the preacher. All that guy had done, all Elisha had done was told the truth. He said, look, there's going to be a siege. No, you can't kill this army that I've led in here blind. You're going to have to let him go. And it sure looked like to this king that Elisha set him up for sure defeat. But the king got bitter and mad and wanted to murder Elisha, and then he was blaming God. Now, here's the thing, folks. That king probably did not think for a moment about all the idolatry in his kingdom that led to this moment of judgment, right? He probably hadn't thought about that. And you know what? Sometimes, folks, in life, there are some bitter things that come, and sometimes it's our fault. Sometimes we're reaping crops that we sowed. But here's the point, folks. People run out of patience. They quit waiting, and they quit loving God. The love of many shall wax cold. When things get bitter in life, they have to start reaping some things that they've sown. And I want you to know that as you sit by and as you wait, as this time goes by, we're in an Obama economy. Things are not the best in the world. There'll be things that happen in your life, probably already have, that could be taken, and you might grow bitter over them if you're not careful. I want you to know that it'll reflect on your love for God as you wait on the Lord if you grow bitter in the circumstances you've been placed in. Maybe it's not your fault, but some of the things that trouble you probably are due to some things that you've sown in your life. And when things get real, real bitter and you start getting ready to blame God and get mad at the preacher, get mad at somebody who's giving you some good advice, just remember that that how you wait on the Lord to come through for you or to come back for you reflects on your love for Him. And sometimes folks fall out of love with Jesus Christ because things grow bitter in their lives. That is not good. Right? All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. Psalm 17. Psalm 17. Not quite so complicated a context in this one. Did I say 17? Psalm 27. Not 17, 27. Psalm 27. Now again, the Lord says in Isaiah, the things that God hath prepared for them that wait on Him. But in 1 Corinthians 2, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. And I want you to know that how you wait upon God will reflect some of your love for Him, or lack of it. Look in Psalm 27. Go down to verse 14. 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Well, plainly, part of this waiting, that we're waiting on the Lord, we're waiting on God to come back, we're waiting on the Lord to answer our prayers, right? Part of that revolves around courage. Now, it says there, be of good courage. Did you know there's such a thing as bad courage? Did you ever see that crocodile guy, that Australian guy, that was the crocodile guy that now is dead because a stingray got him or something? I always thought that guy was a nutcase. He wants to show the crowd the alligator or the crocodile, so he gets this far from the crocodile, and the crocodile lunges at him. You know, I'm tripping all over myself. I think that's bad courage. I don't question that he has any guts. I question that he had any sense. Anybody that's playing with a crocodile may not have any sense at all, right? There's a good courage, and there's a bad courage. There's a courage that allows guys to get in a car and drive down the road drunk and three sheets to the wind at about 95 miles an hour and playing chicken on a country road somewhere, right? That is bad courage. There's such a thing as good courage, but that's bad courage. Now, if whatever you're going to do takes courage, it seems to me there's a possibility you might wind up bleeding over it. It seems that the possibility is if it's going to take courage to do, there might be repercussions. That's why it takes courage to do it. So I'd like to say that if you're going to have courage, if you're going to do something that requires courage, you ought to be prepared to bleed over it. You ought to be prepared to experience some repercussions from it. In other words, it ought to be worth it. Evel Knievel tried to jump 9,164 cars or whatever and winded up busting himself up. You ever seen the footage? Looked like a rag doll going across the pavement. What an idiot, right? I would have sat at the top of that ramp on that motorcycle and just let somebody else have the motorcycle. I am not interested in exhibiting. I'm not interested in not being scared. I hope that I have the sense enough to be scared if I ever decide to jump 900 cars. I want to be scared enough not to do it. Now, there's a difference between good courage and bad courage. And the Bible says here, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to talk to you for a little while here about the attribute of courage. You know, in Isaiah 64, it says, that they that wait upon the Lord, here you're told to wait upon the Lord and be of good courage. And you know what? I am reminded that, moms who are in car accidents will go back and pull their kids out of a burning car. You know what that is? That's courage. That courage is because they love those kids, right? A guy wins a Medal of Honor because he loves the men in his squad. He does not want to leave them to get killed. So he winds up winning a Medal of Honor for his courage, right? That's because he loves those men. A father will fight off a pack of wolves to save the wife that he loves, right? It takes great courage to do so. Can you be reminded, I'm sure, of the martyrs who died for Jesus Christ because they loved him. And they exhibited more courage than most of us have ever even thought about, right? Now look, folks, plainly in Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. Yet when it says wait in Isaiah, that same verse is quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as love. I just want to say that, you know, how you wait on God will reflect in some measure your love for Him. And we often don't think any longer about the need for courage as Christians. There was a day when a Christian had to have guts to even become one, right? These days, folks are scared off over almost anything. I want you to know that I believe that's one of the major attributes that's missing in Christianity today. It's just good old guts, right? Plain old down-home intestinal fortitude. Sometimes folks won't even witness to perfectly, in perfectly tranquil circumstances, somebody that they love. They refuse to witness to somebody lest they offend them. They don't want to suffer the repercussions of witnessing to somebody who might get mad at them and call them a dirty name. I want you to know, as you're waiting upon God, that you're going to have some courage to be the kind of Christian you're supposed to be. And I want you to know, as you wait for Jesus Christ to come back, and as you wait for some of your prayers to be answered, as you wait maybe for a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter to come home, I want you to know that when God finally comes through, when the Lord finally comes back, that how you waited on the Lord with respect to courage will reflect on how much you loved Him. All right, there's something else I want you to see. And I'll quote this verse before I go on. Matthew 24:12. The love of many shall wax cold. Right? Talking about a tribulation context, talking about Jesus Christ coming back, but the love of many shall wax cold. I would say that many folks' love for Jesus Christ has waxed cold. I think it could be even called discouragement. They have become so discouraged. They have so little courage, they no longer are even interested in loving Jesus Christ the way they should. Even though their forefathers back, 15, 16, 17, 1800 years ago, the very act of becoming a Christian took more courage than most of us even know about, right? All right, there's something else. Look in Psalm 37. So far, I've said that how you wait on the Lord will reflect in some regard how much you love Him. And the first thing is the pursuit of the things of God. I'm talking about knowledge and wisdom. the things that you're supposed to know of God, the things that the Lord allows you now that you would not have been allowed as a natural man before you got saved. He wants you to get in that Bible. He wants you to find the deep things of God and to know them and to love them and to be prospered by them. You're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? I've said that sometimes that one of those reflections will have to do with what happens when frustrating, bitter circumstances come upon you in life. Sometimes it's your fault. Sometimes it's not your fault. But how you wait upon God to solve your bitter, frustrating circumstances will reflect in some measure your love for God. And then the attribute of courage in Psalm 27. Look in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Go down to verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. How did you get saved? I bet for most of us we would say in some measure that, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," was part of what drew us to Jesus Christ, right? We were tired, we were sore, we were tired of being in bondage, we were tired of being yoked up with the devil and the world. We were wore completely out, right? He offered us, in His yoke, He offered us rest. We're glad we took it, right? But He called us to rest. Now, you know what? I want to talk to you for a minute about resting in Him. It says there in verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Now, you know, we just read about Elisha back there in 2 Kings 6. And that king is pacing up and down and ready to kill Elisha. And the king has said, "I am tired of waiting on God. I'm tired of this Elisha always shooting us down. I'm tired of waiting on God. I'm going to go kill Elisha." You know, think about it is, the Bible said there, and we won't go back to it, it said that Elisha was sitting in his house. And you know, the indication that you get there is that Elisha is not pacing up and down and up and down like a caged lion. The indication is not that Elisha, I mean, for Elisha, the economy was just as bad as for the king, right? Elisha had to pay that much money for a donkey's head, just like anybody else. He had to pay for dove's dung, just like anybody else. It's a bad, bad economy. We live in Obama's America today, right? The economy is bad. The sodomites are coming to the fore, all those things, right? And I don't find, though, that Elisha was panicked about the thing. I find that Elisha said, "Look at this guy. He's going to come down here and try to take my head," right? Here's Elijah. Elijah has all the prophets of Baal lined up against him, 850 prophets. Is Elisha pacing up and down and nervous and panicked? I don't think so. You know, it says there in verse 7, it says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Now again, you know, it's really easy to get panicked and conspiracy ridden in our present circumstances here. I mean, we've had it really good for a long time. I don't know how often you've thought about this, but sometimes I hear something about the old Russia or China or whatever, I'm thinking, you know, we are going down that stupid path. Now you have to get on an airplane and have somebody either pat you down or look at you, you know, in some X-ray machine that can show everything. Well, folks, that's like Russia 30 years ago, right? And so it's really easy to get pretty panicked. It's pretty easy to get pretty troubled and upset by these things. The Bible says to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. You know what the Lord said? He said, "Occupy till I come." You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to be at rest. He called you at rest at your salvation. You can still rest in the Lord today. And if you spend your nights laying awake on your bed, fretting, well, I think it says something about fretting right there in verse 7, doesn't it? "Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way." Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. I want to say that if you wait, how you wait on the Lord is going to reflect in some measure your love for him. And I'll tell you what, you can rest in Jesus Christ who loved you and you love him. And while things were good, right? Now things are bad. Now President Obama's in office and Nancy Pelosi's still running stuff and all that kind of stuff. And so you lay on your bed at night and you fret and you fume and you don't get any rest. I want you to know that how you wait on the Lord will reflect in some measure how much you love him. And you need to rest in the Lord even when things are uncertain. You need to rest in the Lord when things are not going well. You need to rest in the Lord when it looks like our country is going the route of socialism and all those sort of things. Right? All right, there's a couple other things I want to show you. Look in Psalm 37, again, 34. Psalm 37, 34. Wait on the Lord, keep His way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. It says there in verse 34, wait on the Lord, keep His way. Now we're looking at these passages on waiting with the idea that the waiting of Isaiah 64 became love in 1 Corinthians 2:9. And so how you wait on God is going to reflect in some measure your love for Him. And I want to say here that one of the things we're supposed to do in our waiting, we're supposed to keep His way, right? Now when you got saved, you know what you got? You got a new and living way into the veil, right? You got a new and living way into the Holy of Holies. You walk through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. You have the New Testament. You have a new and better way. You have a new start. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. Amen? So you have all those things new. And you know, when you got a new start, you got a whole new start. I hope you did. And one of the things that the world tries to steal from you is that new start. You got to start over again completely. And you're now called to do some things entirely different than the world does things. But you know what? Our culture, that thing that's called culture out there, it pecks at us all the time, doesn't it? Always trying to take away what we are. So much to the point that nowadays you have things coming forward called an emerging church and all those things where a Christianity that hardly resembles Christianity anymore. I bet if the Apostle Paul showed back up, I bet he'd look around and go, man, are there any Christians left whatsoever in this church? I mean, not talking about here as such, but some of those churches, folks, they hardly look like Christians at all. They hardly talk like Christians at all. And I'm sitting here wondering, you know, I wonder when the Lord comes back, what happens? I mean, they're currently trying to evolve Christianity into something it's never, ever been. It no longer resembles what was going on in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and so on and so forth, right? It no longer resembles what Paul was even setting forward. I wonder when the Lord shows back up, I wonder what He's going to think about a Christianity that He sees in that day. I'm not talking about our Bible Christianity. I hope He's pleased with us. I really do. But Christianity in general, I'm not so sure what He's going to say. I think He's going to think it's pretty rotten, is what I think. And you know what He's going to say? He said, you know, I left you saved. I gave you the Bible. You've been made new creatures in Jesus Christ. I gave you the Holy Spirit in you. And you were called to occupy. You were called to wait until I come back. I gave you my way to keep. I gave you my Bible to keep. I gave it to you. You were supposed to keep my way. I've just come back. I don't even see my way anywhere around. I wonder if that's going to be the case. Look at Isaiah 26. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 8. Isaiah 26, 8. And again, we're supposed to wait on the Lord by keeping His way. And the way you keep His way is by loving Him enough to do it His way, even when you think you have a better way. Right? Now look, folks, how you wait on the Lord is going to be reflective of how much you love the Lord, because you will do it His way even if you don't like it, if you love it, right? Remember a story one time of this lady that married this guy, and this guy was an absolute tyrant and just ran over her and treated her like absolute dirt and everything else. And in time, the guy died, and so she remarried. And when she remarried a guy that she loved very much and who was very good to her. And you know what? One morning she woke up and found that she was doing all the things for the husband that she loved, that the husband that she did not love and treated her bad before was demanding of her. In other words, she was doing the same things, but it was out of love, and it was rewarding for her. Now, folks, sometimes that's the way we need to stop and think about some things with that. Look in Isaiah 26, Isaiah chapter 26, and go down to verse 8. Isaiah 26, 8. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. But verse 8, yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. You need to wait for the Lord in his way, the way he wants things done, in the way of his judgments. And how you wait for him will reflect in many measures how much you love him. Right? Okay, look in Psalm 39. Just really have one more here, but I have a few places for you to turn real quick. Psalm 39. Psalm 39, 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. You know how we wait? We wait in hope, do we not? Look in Psalm 130. He said, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Now this adds a little light here. Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Go down to verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in His Word do I hope. You know, folks, we are supposed to wait in hope. Now, you know what Titus says? It says, in hope of eternal life, which the Lord, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. In hope of eternal life. In other words, folks, our hope is not, I hope so. Our hope is a sure expectation of something. Look in a Psalm 62. I'll have you quit turning here soon, another 30 or 40 minutes, but Psalm 62, and I want you to know you're supposed to wait in hope. And because of that change of that word between Isaiah 64 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you know what you can know? You can know that how you wait on God reflects in some measure your love for Him. And you know, you're supposed to love the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our hope. Now, we're not saying, boy, we sure hope so. We're saying our expectations are in Him. We expect Him back. We have placed our hopes and expectations on Him. We're waiting for Him to come back and fulfill it. Look at just this. Look in Psalm 62. And notice how this word is used. 62:5. My soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from Him. See, we're not just hoping. We're expecting. Right? My daughter-in-law is expecting too. Mrs. Williams is expecting. Mrs. Hogger is expecting. And I'm expecting. Can you tell? I am expecting. But I'm expecting something different than they are. They are going to have babies by the grace of God. Right? They are expecting. I'm going to be a baby by the grace of God. Look in Romans chapter 8. Look in Romans 8. I'm just trying to say, folks, that how you wait upon God for His coming and for maybe prayers that you need answered really bad, things that you have prayed for years and years, things that you are awaiting His fulfillment and you're sure that He will, I want you to know that how you wait on those things in many ways reflects how much you love Him. Look in Romans chapter 8. Verse 19, notice the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. That thing is saying that I fully expect. It is my expectation as the creature that Jesus Christ is going to come back, get me out of here, and I'm going to be manifested as a son of God. Right now, I look, you know, you stand me, you know, you put me in a guy that's a son of the devil right now, in the same shirt and the same pants, we'll stand side by side. You wouldn't be able to tell, probably, if we were dressed exactly alike, you wouldn't be able to tell from looking at a picture of us whether I was the son of God or the son of the devil, right? Put us in the same jeans, the same shirt, the same shoes, and have us have the same look on our face, take a picture, you wouldn't be able to tell the Son of God from the son of the devil, right? One day, you will. One day, I'll be manifest as the Son of God, right? Now, that's my earnest expectation. It's not just my hope. I'm not saying I hope so. Boy, I sure hope I get raptured. It is my earnest expectation. Notice down in verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." It is our hope. We groan earnestly because we have an expectation. One more passage and then we're done, all right? Look in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Now I want you to know Jesus Christ is coming back for you, all right? He's going to come back for you before the great tribulation. You're going to get out of here and you know what you're going to get to do? You're going to get to rest with Paul when Jesus Christ is revealed with His holy angels. Right? And how you have waited on these things to come to pass, the second coming of Christ, all the things we are, quote-unquote, waiting on. Sometimes it seems like the Christian life is all just waiting. We pray and pray and pray, and then wait and wait and wait. Pray and pray and pray and wait and wait and wait. We've been hearing about the second coming of Christ for as long as we've been Christians, right? We keep waiting and waiting and waiting. You know what you're going to do? You're not going to do a single thing to haste that day. You just have to wait, right? And how you wait on that event to come will reflect in many ways how much you love Him. And finally, look in Proverbs chapter 23. I started yapping and should have kept turning, I guess. Proverbs 23, verse 18. "For surely there is an end." That's what we're looking for, right? I'm looking for the end of this world. I'm looking for the end of this economy. I'm looking for the end of life as I know it. I'm looking forward to getting out of here. It says, "Therefore, surely there is an end." There's an end to sorrow. There's an end to tears. There's an end to disappointments. Don't you ever get tired of having grand illusions about how something's going to be this time next week, this time next month, this time next year, and it's never that way? It's always disappointing, is it not? I mean, you've been saving for a brand new car for a long time. And you get a brand new car, and that car is old to you in many ways within a week. It's just, in this life, everything's disappointing to a point. I know. Folks, even sometimes in marriages and with children, all those things, children disappoint just like husbands disappoint, just like wives disappoint. Right? We're all failures. We're all sinners. And so sometimes it seems like never are our earthly expectations fully met. It's like things never live up to how we have dreamed of them, right? Well, I want you to know there's coming an end to those things. I get tired of dealing with fallen stuff. Don't you? You know, if you deal very much with people and start talking to people and counseling people and helping people, you know what you get tired of? You get tired of fallen stuff. I get tired of fallen me. I get tired of fallen junk. I get tired of stuff that rusts and that tears down and breaks down. And everywhere I look, things are falling apart, right? I get tired of a country that was once great but is now doing one of these. I get tired of dealing with people that will vote for idiots, right? I mean, I get tired of dealing with fallen stuff. I get tired of dealing with some of y'all. But you know what it says there in verse 18? For surely there is an end. Don't you ever get tired of dealing with your kids? Same thing over and over again. They just keep making the same mistakes over and over again. Don't you get tired of dealing with some of your friends who are all the time making the same mistakes over and over and over again? Well, I want you to know, surely there is an end. And it says, "And thine expectation shall not be cut off." Do you know why? Because God has given us a hope. He's allowed us to place our hope in Jesus Christ. It's a sure thing. He's going to come back and get us out of here. The expectation of the creature is that one day we're going to be made manifest as the sons of God. It's going to be a great day. And you know what? How you've waited for that day. The things that you've developed in your character, in your prayer life, how you've waited on God for either answered prayer or Him to come back again will reflect many ways how much you've loved Him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness to us. Pray you to help these things to be plain to us here. Father, you changed that word in Isaiah chapter 64 to love in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. We're reminded in that while we wait on our God, that how we wait upon Thee will reflect in many ways how much we love You. We pray You'd help us to love You more and more. We need Your help. We need Your guidance. We need Your forgiveness, Father. We need Your fellowship. I pray that You'd make those things real to us. Help us to seek those things. Help us to aspire to those things. May we have a real and genuine fellowship with Thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Number 323. Let's stand. Close our eyes here for a couple minutes. If there's anybody that's a little bashful about coming forward while folks are looking around, you feel free to come now. We'll wait on you. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that we're supposed to love the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's not just our disappearance we're to love, but it's His appearing. You should love and desire to see Him. And folks, in many ways, the patience that you have to exhibit, all the characteristics that you have to exhibit, all the times you have to bite your tongue and press down and dampen frustrations and bitterness and all the things you have to put up with in your own flesh, how you wait upon Him before He comes back, and how you wait upon Him as He labors to answer your prayers over time. What we're going to find, I believe, one day, is that you're going to learn that how you waited will be reflective of much of the love that you have for Jesus Christ. It says in Galatians that faith worketh by love. A question, a cold, calculated, clinical faith that believes stuff, but it never reaches the heart. It says, faith worketh by love. Your faith ought to be strengthened in the Word of God. Not just because you read it, because you love it, because you love the Savior it tells you about, because you love and enjoy the things that it reveals to you. look this way. We'll sing the third stanza. Nate, would you pray for us, please? Amen, amen. Good night, folks.